First reading is taken from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 11. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. This is God's word.
To 1 John, all the way back in the New Testament, right near the end, is 1 John. And that's where we are this morning. And we're looking really at the first half of chapter 2 and from verses 3 to 11. And for the month of January, we're going to be digging into this powerful little letter written by one of Jesus's closest friends and disciple, John. And the reason for John writing this letter is quite clear. He says as much in chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." He wants them to be assured in their faith, to be confident in their salvation and in their relationship with God. That's why he's writing. And it's an important question, isn't it? But certainly that's all of our heart's desire, isn't it? To be assured, to be confident in our salvation and in our relationship with God. Now, in chapter 1, which we saw last week, John says that we can have assurance. And he gave us two very powerful reasons. The first one he gave us is because he said that the gospel that we heard, the message that we heard and that we believed concerning Jesus Christ is absolutely trustworthy. It's true. Why? Because it came from the apostles, those who were with Jesus in the flesh, who heard him, who saw him, and were authorized by him to proclaim the truth about Jesus, right? That he is the Son of God, that he is the Word of the Father who took on flesh and who died and rose again in order to reconcile us to God. The apostolic gospel message is the first reason we can have assurance, says John. And secondly, we can have assurance because the death and resurrection of Jesus on our behalf opened up an inexhaustible spring of forgiveness, grace, and mercy in our relationship with God. John goes to great lengths, if you remember, to help us to comprehend that God will never forsake us. He will never abandon us, that he loves us utterly. He makes the point in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1 that even God's justice won't allow him to turn away from us. He is bound through the death of Jesus for us to always forgive, to always keep us. And that's why John can say, "Therefore, confess your sins, always keep short accounts with God." Because why? He is faithful and just to forgive, right? And that's from verse 9 of chapter 1. John is saying, through God's love for you, it is eternal. It is unbreakable. It is inexhaustible. You are always accepted and secure with him forever. The only real question that leaves us with is this: have you received this love of God, this salvation that Jesus brings? Have you accepted the total, utter, and complete acceptance of God? And this is also where assurance is found, isn't it? If you think about it, it's being able to accept God's acceptance of you. See, John's writing so that that will grow in us, that will become stronger and stronger, that confidence, that assurance, being able to accept utterly God's acceptance of us. Now, today we move to John's next point in his letter, and he develops this theme of assurance. And what he describes now is what happens to a person when this is true for them. What is the evidence in a person of this relationship with God, right? And he lays it out in verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, we know that we've come to know him, all right? Do you see that? It's assurance. We know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands. That's what he says. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you go when it comes to obeying rules? Love it? Hate it? And all the motorcyclists in the room said, I actually found a really cool website this week. It's called the lawabidingbiker.com. Never seen anything. I'm joking. It's a great website. How do you go with obeying rules? Are you, as you think about your kind of natural temperament, are you more of a rule keeper or a rule breaker? What is it for you? I reckon everyone sits somewhere, right, between these two extremes. For those who tend towards rule keeping, there's some attractive reasons for that. There can be a sense of achievement in keeping rules. You can feel part of the group. There can be a certain kind of sense of safety in keeping rules. Obeying rules means that others will approve of you. You can derive a sense of value and worth from obeying rules. And of course, if I'm really good at rule keeping, I may even start to feel a little bit superior to others as well, especially the rule breakers, an unexpected benefit. Can feed our natural tendency to pride, can't it? Being a rule keeper. But what about those who tend towards rule breaking? This too has some attractive reasons going for it as well. There can also be a sense of achievement, cleverly finding ways around the rules, breaking the rules and getting away with it. The added benefit of feeling quite superior to all those unthinking and unintelligent rule keepers. It can feed our natural tendency to pride, can't it? Here's the point. If we come to rules in our natural selves, they really can appeal to us, but in very different ways. And yet, regardless of why they might appeal to us, they have the powerful ability to reveal our pride. That's what rules do. They actually reveal our sin. Paul says as much in his letter to the Galatians and in Romans as well. I wouldn't have known what sin was until I heard the rule that said don't do X, Y, Z. And then suddenly I wanted to do it, he says. It's in us, isn't it? Rules have a very powerful ability to reveal our sin, to reveal our pride. So what is John talking about then when he says, we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commands, if we obey him? Well, John has a very different picture in mind. You see, doesn't have in mind the natural self. He actually has in mind the supernatural self. John wants to show us that when a person comes into relationship with God through Jesus, when a person accepts God's acceptance of them, there is a profound change that takes place in the heart. The love of God that comes into the heart changes that heart so that it now supernaturally wants to love God. It wants to be friends with God. It wants to be in communion with God. It wants to love the things that God loves. It wants to be against the things that God's against. It wants to become like him. That's what happens to the heart that receives the love of God in Jesus Christ. You see, it's actually a mark of humility. When it comes to obeying God's commands, it's actually humility being worked out in obedience. It's a total different way, isn't it? So, and there are reasons for that. And I want us to see 3 points about God's commands and why this is true. So the first is the nature of God's commands is love. It's verses 4 to 6. The second point is the fulfillment of God's commands is Jesus, verses 7 to 8. And then thirdly, the fruit of God's commands is light, verses 9 to 11. So following with me. Firstly then, the nature of God's command is love. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God, or you'll see in the footnote there, or God's love is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus lived. There are two key things to see in the way that John explains God's commands. The first is there in verse 5. God's love is truly made complete in those who obey his word. God's love is behind his commands. That's what John wants us to see. And when God is being obeyed, love flourishes. Now, obeying God is not always going to feel very lovely or loving, right? We have no promise from God that obedience will be easy. Jesus himself, remember, he said to us to take up our cross and to follow him. And there's a reason for that. And it touches on what we said earlier about how we in our natural selves react to rules. As human beings, we by nature think that we know what's best, right? That we'll do things our way. We want to be in control. They reveal our pride. And so to obey God's word, his commands, especially when it doesn't agree with us, can sometimes feel like a great challenge. But here's the truth to remember. God's commands produce God's ways. And God's ways produce God's love. Think about that. God's commands produce God's ways. And God's ways produce God's love. And there's no greater example to us of this than Jesus Christ himself. And that's the second key thing that John shows us here. It's in verse 6 that he shows us here about God's commands. In case we doubt that God's commands produce God's ways, right? And God's ways produce God's love. John says, look at Jesus. He is the living embodiment of obedience to God's commands. And at the same time, the living embodiment of the love of God. See that in verse 6. Whoever claims to walk or follow Jesus must live as Jesus did. It's Christ-likeness. You see, Jesus is love in human form. No one exemplifies total obedience to God's commands at the same time, the fullness of the love of God, than Jesus Christ. It's hard sometimes to imagine, isn't it? The rule breakers looking on and thinking, gee, how can that be? What about the rule keepers who can be so prone to kind of hardness of their self-righteousness? As they look at Jesus and think, how can this be? And yet here we have Jesus, the completely, fully obedient one. And at the same time, the one filled with gentleness, with compassion, with courage, with truth, and yet grace and mercy. Christ-likeness, says John, is love in human form. I wonder if there's an area in your life, even right now, where you know that you need to obey God's commands. It may feel very tough, even costly, and you're worrying that if you go with God, there'll be a cost, there'll be a loss. You may lose a friendship. You're worrying that you may lose someone's approval of you. You're worried because you can't see right now what the next step will be, but you know that to obey God puts you in this place of uncertainty. You want to obey your instincts, right? That wants to engineer an outcome. Those voices that tell you, you know what's best. It's hard to resist, isn't it? But can I remind you, God's commands produce God's ways. And God's ways produce God's love. The nature of God's commands are love. That's the first point to see. The second point to see is that the fulfillment of God's commands is Jesus. We've just touched on that already. Look at verses 7 to 8. He says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. this old command is the message you've heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Now, why does John say, I'm not writing a new command, but an old one? And then he says, yet I am writing you a new one, right? Well, the language of a new command is to help us to see and to remember Jesus' words in John chapter 13, verse 34, when he says to his disciples, a new command I give you, love one another, right? So as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. You see, John is referring to that new command. But first, why does he say it's old? Well, it's old because we find it in the Old Testament even. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says in the Bible, love your neighbor as yourself, I am the Lord. It's all the way back there, right? It's also old because a version of that command to love one another or to do to others as you would have them do to you is found in almost all other religious traditions in the world. It including in Buddhism, Confucianism, Islam, and even in religious texts that predate the Hebrew Bible, such as Hinduism. We find versions of that command. And so to some extent, we shouldn't be surprised. It is very old. See, all people are made in the image of God. And our God is love, says John. It stands to reason then that through reason, moral conscience, and personal reflection, even though we are all fallen, that people might arrive at pretty close approximation to the truth about these sorts of things. But love and doing to others as you would have them do to you is a pretty core part of our being in the world. But here's the thing. Being able to know what ought to be done does not mean that one has the power to do it. And this is why John says it's old, but in Jesus, it's actually new. It's new because in a very real sense, the truth of that command to love one another, which is very old, has never been so truly seen, fulfilled, as it has now in the person of Jesus Christ. And by extension, Jesus' followers, says John. Look at verse 8. I'm writing a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Right? In a sense, Jesus is the fulfillment of every religion. If they are sincerely seeking God, he is the one every heart is ultimately seeking, often even without realizing it. Love one another as I have loved you. These aren't mere words. They are literally lived out in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom all thought, philosophy, and religious thought ultimately points, whether people realize it or not. John puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, dear friends, let us love one another. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Jesus loved us by laying down his life for us as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The sinless one standing in the place of sinners, and receiving in his body all the consequences for sin and evil in the world, death itself. And he did that to bring us to God. So what have we seen so far? Well, we've seen the nature of God's commands are love. The fulfillment of God's command is Jesus. And now third, the fruit of God's commands is light. Look at verse 9 to 11. It says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. John here draws a powerful contrast between light and dark, between love and hate. And of course, hate here means to despise. It means to look down on, to want harm to come to someone, to regard them as of no value to you. There's a sense where John is wanting to lay down a very powerful point here that there is no place for hate of others in the lives of God's people. That's what he's saying. Just the same way that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all, says John in chapter 1, there is to be no darkness at all in God's people, ever. John is not saying that Christians never fail and that they never sin. Of course we all do, but we must confess continually. We must turn away. Notice how John talks about this problem of hate in the heart. He says that hate is a kind of a darkness. It's a blindness. This is John's way of saying that when we allow hate to live in us, we lose light. We lose our sense of direction and purpose. It's consuming and we stumble around, spiritually speaking. It's a key way that we grieve the Spirit and we literally stunt our spiritual growth. Folks, may I say that it's a great sadness, even as a brother, and as a pastor, to see saints, to see God's people, brothers and sisters, stuck in their spiritual lives. Instead of light and love and joy and gratitude, there's bitterness and sadness. And often it's because, yes, there's pain, there's anger, but so often it's because there's hate that's been allowed to live in the heart. It's never been dealt with. And then related to that, there's this unforgiveness, an unwillingness to admit things, the need to be right all the time. It's a darkness. It's consuming. And it causes people to stumble around in the darkness. We do well to hear John's words. Verse 10, anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. What is the central hallmark of the character of a person who's in relationship with God through Jesus Christ? They love others. They live in the light. They walk as Jesus walked. How are you going today? Shane, this is a hard word. I know. I had to write it this week. It lays very, very heavily on my own heart. Because it's a great challenge, isn't it? To truly put this into practice. To truly love one another. How are you going today? Who are you struggling to love? Maybe there's offense there. Maybe there's hurt there. Maybe there's a sense of betrayal. Maybe there's circumstances beyond your control which just put you in situations that often you just feel hopeless, despair. You're struggling to love. Let's be practical. There is a difference between liking someone and loving them, right? To like someone is to get on with them. It's being fond of them, enjoying their company, similar interests or whatever. To love someone is different. Is to want God's blessing on them. Is to want God's best for them, right? We don't have to like everyone, but we do have to love everyone. Is there someone right now that you are not wanting to love? And maybe even there is hate there, a despising, and even a wishful ill upon them. Brothers and sisters, can I remind you that the cost of nurturing that darkness is your own spiritual flourishing, because it affects every part of your life and mine. If we're going to be people who are living in the light, we need to be walking in the light, in truth and in transparency and in love with for one another. But where do I get the power to love like Jesus, Shane? Well, we go to Jesus. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, he hits on this later on. He says, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. In other words, the way, the power, the energy, the source for how it is that I can bring myself to love someone, particularly if I feel wounded or hurt by them, is to remember that I have been first loved by God. Remember how Jesus loved us. Romans chapter 5, God demonstrates his own love for in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a powerful statement. While we were ignorant of God, while we didn't care one way or the other whether God even existed, or perhaps we were anti-God, while we were pursuing our own sin and rejecting God, it was then, says Paul, that Christ died for you. It wasn't when you turned your life around. It wasn't when you realized and said, oh, my goodness, you know, these things, I need to get them cleared up. And then God decided to love you. No. While you were pursuing your own ends, it was then that Christ laid down his life for you. Did you deserve it? Did I deserve it? Was I worthy of that love? That's the love, says John, that needs to be shaping, giving you power to be able to love others. If God can love and forgive you infinitely, can you not forgive others? Let me draw to a close. John is showing us that when a person comes into a relationship with God through Jesus, when a person accepts God's acceptance of them, there's a change of heart that takes place. The love of God comes into the heart. It changes that heart so that it now becomes a supernatural heart that desires and seeks to love God. It wants to be friends with God, in communion with him, to love the things he loves, to be against the things he's against, to become like him. And so to obey God's commands is not to be done in order to, as our natural selves might be, to kind of achieve and to be accepted or to be safe or to be superior to anybody else. No, but rather simply because his love has changed us, because he smashed our pride and brought us into a place of profound humility where I can never look down on anybody else ever again. Do you remember the time when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well in John chapter 4? She was a Samaritan woman. She had had a number of bad relationships with possibly very bad men. And Jesus offers her, remember what his words, he offers her living water. Remember that? Water that when received would become within her an unending spring of living water welling up to eternal life. To accept God's acceptance of us becomes the well of love that moves out into all areas of our lives. Come to me, said Jesus, all who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. In other words, be obedient to me. Obey my commands, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's another way of saying you will find assurance. You'll find confidence in your relationship with God, to accept the acceptance of God and to live in that love for others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you promise to change us when we accept your acceptance of us. Lord, in order to do that, we must believe that Jesus Christ really is the Son of God. We must believe that Jesus Christ really did die on that cross, not for his own sins, but rather as the sinless one. He was dying in our place. He was paying the debt we could never pay to open up the floodgates of grace and forgiveness and mercy to all who will go in to believe, who will receive. Lord Jesus, would you help us to do that today? Would you help us to accept your acceptance of us through your death and resurrection? And Lord, may that so transform our hearts, as John says, that we will keep your commandments, that we will walk in your ways, that we would trust you, that we will believe you, and that will be manifest in our love for one another, and particularly those who might find difficult to love. And all for your glory. Amen.